A six-week study on resilient faith. Resilient faith. We define that word resilient. It's the property of a material that enables it to resume its original shape or position after being bent, stretched, or compressed. Okay? So think of something. Think about a rubber ball. You would say that a rubber ball is resilient because when you squeeze it, and then let it go, it goes back to its original shape. Think about a piece of plastic. Most of them, unless they're real rigid, are resistant. In fact, you know, when the Saturns first came out, they had this composite material. They advertised it that if a shopping cart ran into it, it might bend, but it would snap right back. So that's what the word resilient means. You put pressure on it, you squeeze it, you bend it, and it goes back to its original shape. Now, we define faith like Hebrews 11:1 does. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Even though we can't see it, even though we can't explain it, we have a hope. We have a sure confidence in God. Okay? And that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So resilient faith is a trust or a hope that in God that endures. It can be bent, it can be stretched, it can be compressed by different things that happen in our life, by circumstances, by trials that come into our life that test our faith. But resilient faith is a faith that endures, a faith that snaps back to our trust and hope in God regardless of the circumstances. And so the lessons have been about what resilient faith looks like. And we've had two of them so far. First lesson was on focused faith. Resilient faith is focused faith, a faith that's focused on something sure, a faith that's focused on somebody that's sure, the Lord Jesus Christ, a faith that's focused on our eternal destination of heaven. And to have a resilient faith, we need to have a faith that's focused on Jesus. And then last week, we talked about active faith, a faith that enables us to be different than the world, a faith that calls us out from the world, that makes us peculiar, in a sense, in that we don't have the world's values, we don't have the world's priorities. And then this morning, for our third lesson, we're going to talk about enduring faith, faith that does endure the trials of life. And we're going to talk about a couple of things. You remember that 1 Peter was written to believers in Asia Minor. Most of them were Gentiles. They weren't Jews. And the large majority of them were being persecuted or discriminated against because they were Christians. Okay? And so Paul was writing to these Christians to encourage them. They were being persecuted. They were being discriminated against. And Paul says, stand strong. In the midst of trials, stand strong. And we've been in chapter 1 of 1 Peter the last couple of weeks. This week we're moving to chapter 2. And here's what Peter's going to talk about in the verses that we're going to look at, 13 through 23. He's writing to Christians that are being persecuted by the government, Christians that were being persecuted by their masters in some cases. A lot of these believers were slaves, and they belonged to people. And in some cases, when they became a Christian, their masters started treating them worse than they were when they were unbelievers. I mean, just because they believed in Christ. And so in the midst of this persecution, Peter wrote to this group of people and said, hey, you need to submit yourselves to the governmental authorities. And I'm sure there was some question. You mean the ones that are persecuting us for being Christians? The ones that are arresting us? The ones that are throwing us in jail for being Christians? We need to submit ourselves and honor them? And Peter would say, that's right. If you have the resilient faith that you should have, you're going to be submissive to those authorities that God has put in your life, including the government. And in the same thing, he says to the slaves, you need to be submissive to your masters, to your owners. And again, the question might be, even to those that are mean and treat us badly? And Peter said, yes, that's what it means to be a Christian. And then he'll sum up at the end of chapter 2. He'll say, we have an example of that. An example that we need to base our life on, and that example is the Lord Jesus Christ, who endured suffering, who endured the suffering that led up to the cross and the cross itself without complaint, without saying anything. He was silent before his accusers. He was silent before those that persecuted. And he's our example as to how we ought to live our life. So, first passage of Scripture, if you have your Bible, it's in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, where the Bible says this, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." So let's talk about those verses. That word submit is actually a military term. It means that you realize that you have somebody that's over you in the ranks of the military, and you fall under their authority, okay? Now, in a non-military setting, okay, again, Peter really wasn't writing to people that were in the army, although some of them might have been in the army. But in a non-military sense, that word submit means that you have an attitude where you're willing to give in, to cooperate, to subordinate yourself to another. In other words, you don't always have to have your way. You don't always have to have it your way, that you're willing to submit to somebody else. And so Peter says, submit to every ordinance of man. Now, that word ordinance means anything that has been created. And by man means it was created by man. So any authority that man has set up, we need to submit ourselves to it. Now, in the next verse, or in the latter part of this verse and in the next verse, Peter's going to use the word king and governors. And so again, we take from the use of those two words that he is talking about governmental authority. He's talking about the king, who at that time would be the Roman emperor, Nero. We'll talk about him in a minute. He wasn't too nice of a guy. And then all the governors that he had spread out through the land that actually carried out the Roman law, carried out the Roman concepts or the laws that they had. Now, ideally, when you have a government authority, they seek the good of all the people. That's what we hope our government does, that it seeks our good, that it does things to promote our well-being. Of course, one of their functions is to protect us from foreign threats, and so they maintain the armed services to protect us from those armed threats. And again, I could go on and on about the different things that the government should do, but let me sum it up by saying it's to promote our good. Now, for that to happen, one of the things they need to do is provide order in society. I mean, if you don't have order, if you don't have a set of laws that define what order is, then everybody does what they want to, and you have chaos. You have disorder. Just imagine. Let me just give you a real simple example. What if there were no stoplights or no stop signs? Who would stop when two cars approach the same intersection? I mean, if there's not a light, if there's not a stop sign, both would assume they have the right of way, and we'd have a lot more collisions than we do. Another example, just think if there weren't any lines in the parking lot. How would we park? I dare say it would not be as organized as it will be this morning because there's lines. And so one of the functions of government is to provide an orderly society. And to make that possible, everybody has to submit to those laws. Everybody has to submit to those regulations. Now, again, when Peter says every ordinance of man, I don't think he was talking about every individual law. I think he was talking about the institutions that enact and enforce those laws. Because we as Christians still have the responsibility, if the government passes a law that goes against the Word of God, then we have the responsibility to do what God says, not do what man says. But even with that said, we still have the responsibility to submit ourselves to those authorities that in government. And notice what it says next, do this for the Lord's sake, for the sake of Christ, for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the Christian message. You see, Peter wasn't so much concerned about, you know, the rights of the king or the rights of the governors as he was concerned about preaching the gospel. And the gospel can be preached in an orderly society, in a society that's ruled by chaos. In a society that has no rules or no regulations, it's hard to preach the gospel. I mean, there's no setting to do it. I mean, again, we can read about some of the things that are going on in different parts of the world where the government is being overthrown and the people are rising up in rebellion against the government. Those environments don't facilitate the preaching of the gospel as much as a society that is ruled by laws and regulations where citizens submit themselves to those laws and regulations. And so again, Peter was saying, we as Christians, even though we may disagree with some of the rulings that are passed, even though we may not like the people that are in authority, we still have the responsibility to submit ourselves to that authority because that's what brings order to a society, and that order gives us an opportunity to share Christ, gives us an opportunity to preach the gospel. And so he mentions the king, the highest authority of government. He mentions the governors, those that were sent by the king responsible for administrating the policies and the orders. And then notice the verses spell out two purposes that the king and the governors do this: to punish evildoers and to praise them that do well. And so again, we expect the government to punish those that break the law. We expect the government to punish those that don't conform to the rules and of society. Again, I've told you before, when I'm doing the speed limit, which I do on occasion, but I'm being honest with you this morning. But when I do the speed limit and some guy passes me like I'm standing still, you know what the first thing I think is? I hope there's a policeman around the corner. I hope there's a policeman sitting in the bushes down the road because that guy deserves to get it. Now, when I'm exceeding the speed limit a little bit, as I sometimes do, my hope is there's no policeman around the corner. But if somebody passes me, again, like I'm standing still, I want them to pay the price. And so we expect the government to punish those that break the rules. But we also expect them to praise those that keep the rules. And so, again, providing safety and providing order in our society is, again, a way to reward those that keep the rules. Then notice what he says in verse 15. For so is the will of God. God. What Peter's saying, it's the will of God that we as Christians submit ourselves to these authorities. It's God's plan that we do that. It's part of his plan that we as Christians submit ourselves to these authorities. And it is by doing that that God's purpose is achieved. Again, his purpose of sharing the gospel, of sharing Christ, can only be accomplished if we have, again, it can be accomplished, I guess, in the other environment, but it's a whole lot harder. But it can only be accomplished as we, as Christians, set the example of submitting to authority. He says, that's with well-doing. It's doing good. It's doing right. And here's what he says. By doing that, we can put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Now, that word put to silence actually means muzzle. You know, like you got a dog that won't quit barking and howling, and so you muzzle him so they can't open his mouth. And Peter says, these people, and again, when he's talking about ignorant people, he was not talking about people that had a low IQ, but he was talking about people that have ignored God, that have ignored the law of God. They may know it, but they choose to ignore it. They choose to put it aside. And again, the Bible calls those people foolish. Foolish. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God, the scripture says. And Peter says, you know, these are the kind of people that are going to rail on Christians. These are the kind of people that are going to attack Christians. They have no regard for God. They have no regard for the things of God. And so they're the kind of people that are going to come after you. Some of those in government authority positions. Some masters of slaves who we're going to talk about in the next passage of Scripture. They're going to come after you, but the best way to silence them, the best way to stop the slander, the best way to stop the insults, the best way to muzzle them is to be submissive to government authority, because if you are living a life of integrity, if you are living a life the way that's pleasing to Christ, and it's God's will that we submit ourselves to these authorities, then everything they say about you is going to look foolish. Everything they say about you is going to look like lies. Your actions are going to speak louder than not only your words, but their words. And when people look at you, they're going to see somebody that is obeying the law. They're going to see somebody that's living their life in integrity. And when they hear somebody attack you, they're going to say, oh no, that's not true. I see it in their actions. I see it in the way that they live their life. What you say about them is false. It's not true. And Peter's saying that's the best way to silence our critics, is to live our life above reproach, to live our life pleasing to God. And then he says, as free from the need to retaliate against people that attack us. Free to do what's the to live in a way that promotes the best interest of others and not ourselves. Free from the demands of society so that we can live our life according to how Christ wants us to live our life. Listen to this. If you don't hear anything else I say this morning, please listen to this. True liberty is not the ability to live as we please. True liberty is the ability to live as we should. As we should. And then Peter says, don't use this liberty as a cloak of maliciousness. Again, that word cloak means covering. That word maliciousness means wickedness or depravity or evil. And what Peter is saying, don't use this liberty that you have in Christ as an excuse to sin, as a covering for sin, as a rationale for sin. Don't say, I'm free, so I can do anything I want. Or I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, so I can do anything I want. Peter said, look, you, even though you are free, you are still servants of God. You are still slaves, bond servants of God. That was a choice you made. That was a commitment you made to God in response to what Christ did for you on Calvary. He is our master. We know that he has our best interest in mind. So I am free to not do what I want to do, although when I get saved, my want to changes. And I want to get to the place in my life that I can do anything I want to, because I get to that point where I only want to do what God wants me to do. But until I get there, I am free to do not what I want to do, but to do what my master wants me to do, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Peter gives, in verse 17, he gives four instructions as to what we should do. He says, honor all men. And that word honor means that I understand that everybody has value. And I treat every person like they are, that they have value. In other words, I respect them. I am considerate of them. Even the people I don't like, even the people I may disagree with on some things, I still honor them. I still treat them as they have value, because they have value to God. They are one of God's creations. So honor all men. Love the brethren. That word love is the agape, God kind of love, the love that we should have toward other Christians. Fear God. Now again, that word fear, we talked about it. It means to hold God in awe. To understand that he is the creator of all things. And so I hold him with a high degree of reverence. But that word fear also means to be frightened. And I think, you know, in our casual relationship with God, Jesus is our friend. He's our best friend. But he's also going to be our judge. He's not going to judge us for our sins. Those are all underneath his blood. But he's going to judge us for the race that he's given us to run, how we've run it. And sometimes we don't emphasize enough that God still is to be feared. We need to hold him in awe. Too many times we take him for granted. Too many times we forget who he is. And so we need to fear him. And then honor the king. Now again, Nero was the Roman emperor. He was the king at this point in time. He was a vile man. He was a wicked man. He did things and again, if you've studied anything about Nero, I don't need to go into detail, let me just say, he was a perverse, wicked man. And Peter says, you still need to honor him. Even though he's wicked, even though, you know, we might say he's going to spend eternity in hell because he's rejected Christ and he's living his life apart from God, he still has value in God's sight. God put him in authority. He would not have been the Roman emperor unless God allowed it. And Peter said we still need to honor him. All right, let's move on. Verses 18 through 20. We're going to move now. We've been talking about submission to government authority. Now we're going to come to this this part of servants being subject to your masters. Verse 18, servants be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the forward. For this is thankworthy. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. So again, servants were the household servants or the slaves. At this particular time, one-third of the population were probably slaves. They were people that lived in the household of their master. Some of them had good positions. I mean, some of them ran the household. Some of them taught the master's children. They were treated well. But there were many, many others that were worked hard and were mistreated. And so Peter's saying, servants, be subject, in other words, be submissive, obey your masters. And that word master comes from the Greek word despotus, where we get our word despot, one with absolute authority. He says, so be subject to your masters with all fear. Now, fear is something that is reserved for God. We should hold no human being, we should fear no human being. We should hold no human being in awe. We should give no human being the same honor and respect that is owed to God. And so what Peter is saying, submit yourselves to your master, but do that because you fear God. Do that because you know that God is your master and that he wants you to do it. So because you hold God in awe, because you hold God in reverence, then submit, be subject to your masters. And he says, it doesn't matter what kind of masters you have. Good and gentle, good and considerate, or forward. Now that word forward, just let me tell you some of the words that from the Greek it means. Crooked, corrupt, perverse, unreasonable, harsh, cruel, or unjust. Okay? And so he says, it doesn't matter what kind of master you have. If you got a good one or if you got a bad one, you still need to submit, be submissive to your masters because you hold God in awe. Now, again, we don't have slaves today. You might think, well, what kind of application should this have today? Well, put it in the employer-employee relationship. Adam talked about the people's jobs. If you have a job and you have a good boss, it's usually easy to be submissive. In other words, it's easy to be subject unto them, to do what they say. If you have a boss that is cruel, mean, stupid, I shouldn't say that, but if you have a boss you disagree with, it doesn't matter. Peter says, because he's the authority that's been established in your life, you need to subject yourself to him. You say, preacher, there's no way I can do that. Well, my advice would be then quit and get a different job. Say, that's kind of rash, isn't it? Well, if you're going to do what God tells you to do as a Christian, you need to subject yourself to your boss. And if you have a boss that there's no way you can do it, and by the way, you don't have to do it in your own strength. You can do it through the Holy Spirit. You can do it through Christ, which makes all things possible. But if you find yourself unable to subject yourself to the person you work for, put in for a transfer. Quit. Get a new job. Don't harm your Christian testimony by being rebellious at work because you don't like your boss. Then he says in verse 19, for this is thankworthy. That word means commendable. God will reward this. That's what that word means. If a man for conscience toward God. In other words, my behavior is not dependent on my circumstances. My behavior is dependent because I know and understand I am accountable to God. I am accountable to my master. I am accountable to what he deems right and he deems wrong. And so, for conscience sake toward God, endure grief, suffering wrongfully. When I'm falsely accused, when I'm suffering for things that I don't deserve, I endure. I keep on being obedient. I keep on being subject to that authority. Now, in verse 20, Peter asks the question. He says, for what glory, and that word glory means praise or merit, for what glory do you have, what praise do you have, if when you're buffeted or punished for the wrong that you've done, the faults, if you take that patiently? Well, what glory is in that? If you did something wrong, you deserve to be punished. If you did something wrong, you deserve to pay the price. And if you suffer because you've done something wrong and you endure that suffering, in other words, you keep being obedient, you keep subjecting yourself to that authority, what praise or what merit is in that? The praise or the merit comes in, he says, when you suffer, when you've done good, when you've done nothing wrong, when you've been obedient, when you've been subjected to this authority, when you do well, if you suffer for that and endure through that, that's acceptable to God. That's where the praise comes in. All right, let's look at verses 21 through 23. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Some people think that first phrase of verse 21, for even hereunto were ye called, refers to suffering. And they say, well, God called us to suffering, and the more we suffer, the more we're going to be live our life in such a way that he wants us to live. I don't think that's what that phrase means. I don't think we were called to suffering. I think we were called to endure suffering. I think we were called to stand in our faith even when suffering comes. We are to represent Christ in this world. And some people think, well, when I do that, it's a sign of weakness. I mean, I should stand up for what's right. I should stand up if somebody treats me wrong and defend myself. And it's a sign of weakness if I don't do that. And Peter is saying, no, it's not a sign of weakness. It's a sign of strength. Give you an example. Adam Chantel gave me for my birthday an audio book by Ernie Harwell. It's a guy asking Ernie Harwell. If you don't know who Ernie Harwell is, he was the announcer for the Detroit Tigers for years and years and years. I mean, I used to go to bed when I was a kid with my transistor radio underneath my pillow because, you know, it was past my bedtime, but I'd listen to the baseball games, and it was Ernie Harwell that was describing the baseball games. And so this guy was asking a bunch of questions, and he was responding to those questions, and he talked about Jackie Robinson, the first man that broke the color barrier in baseball, the first black man that played baseball. And Ernie was interviewing Jackie Robinson about when he first came into the league. He played for Branch Rickey and the Brooklyn Dodgers at the time. And when Jackie Robinson first came into the league, he got a lot of abuse. I mean, he got a lot of insults and abuse from not only his fellow teammates, but from the other players that they played against, from the fans, from the press. I mean, from everybody. They were just trying to, you know, get him to go back to where he came from, get him to quit. And Jackie, in this interview with Ernie, told about this conversation he had with Branch Rickey, where Branch said, now look, Jackie, it's going to be hard, but you've got to turn the other cheek. When people hurl these insults at you and they call you all sorts of names and call your mother all sorts of names, you've got to just ignore it. You've got to just, you know, turn the other cheek and forget it and go on and play the best baseball you can. And Jackie asked Mr. Rickey, he said, you mean you want a weak baseball player like that? Somebody that won't stand up for what's right? And Branch Rickey said, no, I don't want a weak baseball player. I want a baseball player that's strong enough to turn the other cheek. It takes strength to not have our own way. It takes strength to overlook the insults and the railing that comes. And that's what, and again, that's just an example of what Peter was saying. Well, it's not a sign of weakness, it's a sign of strength. And then he says, because Christ also suffered for us. He endured the suffering on our behalf. He endured the suffering for our sake. He did that when he gave himself to pay for our sins. Think about everything that Christ suffered as he went to the cross. Think about the suffering he endured in the trial and the beating of the soldiers and all the different things that happened to him before he got to the cross. And then think about the cross and the suffering he endured on the cross. Peter says he did that to leave us an example. And that word example comes from the process of teaching children to write, where they were given an example of a letter that they could put down and they could trace. They could just learn how to make that letter by tracing the letter that was drawn for them. Peter was saying, Christ is our example. We need to trace our life by his. And he says that you should follow in his steps. That's exactly what discipleship means. It means following Christ. He laid out the path. If we belong to him, if we're striving to be like him, we're going to follow him in that path. When he called his disciples, he said, follow me. When he called Andrew and Peter, James and John, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. But to all his disciples, including us, he says, follow me. I'm your example. You can trace your life over mine. Peter says, who did no sin? He did not miss the mark. He did not wander from the path of righteousness. Everything he did, everything he thought, was pleasing to his Father. The Bible says he was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth. That word guile means deceit or craftiness or trickery. Christ spoke only the truth. There was no guile in his mouth. He was the truth. And if anyone had a cause to complain about mistreatment or suffering, it was Christ. But he didn't. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he was reproached, when he was vilified, when he was railed at, he didn't respond. He was silent before his accusers. When he suffered, he kept silent. He threatened not. He didn't respond in kind. That's the temptation that we face. We want to do to other people what they did to us. But he's our example. There were no spiteful words. There were no curses. There no was rebellion. And Peter tells us how Christ did it. He committed himself. In other words, he gave himself into the hands of the one that judgeth righteously. He committed himself to God the Father. He refused to attack those that attacked him. He says, God, I'm putting myself in your hands. I'm giving myself to you. I'm going to let you take care of it. If these people need to be punished, if something needs to happen to them, I'm not going to take it into my hands. I'm going to let you take care of it. And oh, how we could have more freedom in our life if we could do that same thing. If we could just give ourselves to God and say, I'm not going to worry about these people that say untrue things about me. I'm not going to worry about these people that attack me. I'm just going to give myself to you, knowing that you'll take care of it. And I'll tell you what, God can take care of it a whole lot better than we can. He said, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. And if we could just get that thought through our mind, we want to pay back. We want to attack. We want to give to people what they've given to us. But it's so much better just to say, God will take care of it. God will take care of it. He is a righteous judge. And he'll take care of it. Now we need to do the same thing. So, resilient faith is the kind of faith that says, I am going to be submissive to the government authority. I am going to be submissive to my employer. I am going to follow Christ's example. And if I have to suffer, and if I have to be reproached, I'm just going to endure it. I'm just going to keep on being obedient. I'm going to keep on being submissive, because that's what my master, God, wants me to do. And I want to please him. All right, we're going to finish a couple minutes early. Did everybody get a ticket for being at Sunday school? Anybody not get a ticket? You came in when Sunday school was over. You don't get a ticket for Sunday school. So everybody else got a ticket. All right, we're going to have a word of prayer and be dismissed. We'll give you a ticket for church, Brother John. We got your ticket for church? Okay. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for everybody that was here, and I pray that we be not only hearers of the word, but doers of the word. Bless the service that follows. Help us to uplift Christ. If there's those here that have never trusted him, I pray today would be the day that they put their trust in him. I ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.